In 1975, an angry man rushed into a museum in Amsterdam until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting, Night Watch, pulled out a knife and slashed it repeatedly until he was stopped by security. In 1972, a distraught, hostile man who claimed that he was doing the work of the Lord went into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and smashed Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, I think I've said it right, the Pita or the Peta. Two cherished works of art, probably expensive, damaged. If you take a hammer to a statue, it's damaged. If you take a knife to a painting, it's damaged. But what did the Vatican and the museum staff do with these two paintings? They could have thrown them out. Can't do anything, they're damaged. They could have thrown them out, forgot about them. But absolutely not. They brought in the best experts who worked with the utmost care and precision, and they made every effort to restore these beautiful pieces of artwork, these treasures of artwork. Really, I thought about that in a cut-up painting, a beaten statue, could actually symbolize followers of the Lord, of what we could be. Cut up, beat up, but mainly because of our own rebellion against God. We sometimes go our own way, do our own thing, completely reject God and His grace through Jesus Christ. But the question, does God throw us out in our rebellion? I'm not hearing a lot of confidence in that answer. No. In His grace, He restores us, transforms us. What a grace. What a Savior. It's too bad we couldn't sing Hallelujah, what a Savior. We see this grace and mercy with the Lord with Peter. Peter denies the Lord, Jesus, after saying, I will never do that, and then he goes and does it. And then after he sees the resurrected Jesus, after he sees this Jesus being raised from the dead, the first thing we have recorded in John 21 is Peter saying, I am going fishing. But the Lord doesn't abandon Peter. He calls him to repentance, restoration, and to a new command. Often, when people talk about this passage, and I heard a great sermon on this, literally probably about almost 20 years ago, and it was entitled Failure in the Christian Life, and specifically it was focused on failure in ministers' lives. An amazing sermon, and the guy joked he was from Paris, that in Canada they had to go all the way to Paris to find someone, a minister, to talk about failure. But it was an amazing sermon about this. Failure in the Christian life, but look at the restoration and the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus has risen. And we know that he appeared to his disciples three times. In John 20, 19 to 23, he walks into a room where the doors are shut. And what does he say to them? Peace be with you. And then he sends them on a mission to proclaim the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Jesus appears to them again, specifically to a certain doubter. Who is the doubter whom? Thomas. Thomas says, I will never believe unless I touch and see. And Jesus, boom, appears, and then he bolts out, my Lord and my God. And then this is the third appearance. In John chapter 21, to the end of the book, where we have the appearance to the seven disciples, and then Jesus highlights Peter, and then following this passage, Jesus speaks to the beloved disciple, who is who again? Does anybody remember? John. But in this third appearance, the disciples go back fishing. Some think they've gone off the rails, and some people think, hey, a man's just got to eat. Or maybe they just did it for the love of fishing. Maybe they just love fishing so much that they went back fishing. But anyways, they caught absolutely nothing. Jesus tells them to put the net on which side? Cast on what side? Right side? And they catch a huge load of fish. We also need to note that Jesus was already cooking fish on a coal fire, which reminds us of another coal fire. Peter, when he abandoned the Lord, was warming himself by a coal fire. And now, at a coal fire, Jesus comes to Peter to restore him. Well, we have 3 points this morning. Anyone surprised? Verse 15 to 17, Peter is restored. Peter's restoration. 21:18, Peter's death. And verse 19, Peter is commanded. So, it's all Peter, his restoration, his death, and commanded. Let's look at Peter's restoration. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, note again, Jesus fed his disciples. Remember, Jesus said, come and have breakfast in 21 verse 12. They ate together, and this conversation with Peter happens after breakfast. And Jesus has a very clear question for Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then he adds, more than these. That's a good question. Do you love me more than these? But the question that we have to answer is, what are the these? Well, good question. Glad you asked it. First, there's three views that have been proposed. Some people think the these is that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than these, the other six disciples? The other disciples. Some think, Peter, do you love Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus? This seems to be a little bit more favorable interpretation than the first, because Peter has made some very great claims about his profession to the Lord Jesus, and so Jesus could be asking him, do you love me more than the other disciples? Remember that Peter had made some huge claims about Jesus. Remember all the disciples in John chapter 6 do not like the teachings of Jesus Christ? Jesus asked them, do you want to leave as well? All these others are abandoning me or leaving me. They don't like my teaching. Do you want to leave as well? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? John 6:68. You have the words of eternal life. Peter says, I'm not going anywhere. You have the words of eternal life. Peter as well says to Jesus, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Remember, Jesus says, I'm going, but you cannot follow me now. Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? What does he say in John 13:37? I'll lay down my life for you. But does he end up doing that? He's afraid of a servant girl at a door. But he ends up laying down his life for Jesus, as we'll get to. The third and the most possible interpretation, does Peter love Jesus more than he loves his fishing and his fishing gear? No doubt that when Jesus says these, there would have been fishing gear all around. Remember, they were fishing, of course. It's very possible, since the case that the disciples going back fishing was a sign that they had lost their vision and even abandoned the Lord by going fishing. Remember, they said, let's go fishing, and we talked about that being a sign of forgetting the mission and even rejecting the Lord. But again, number 2 and 3 could be possible, because Peter must love Jesus more than his other friends, the other disciples. Jesus' love must come first. Remember, Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus were to love first. But Peter must love Jesus and put Jesus before his first profession, which was a fisherman. Remember, Peter was called out of fishing at the start of Mark chapter 1. Remember, it says, passing along in Mark 1:16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. So those are Peter and his brother Andrew, casting a net into sea, for they were what? Fishermen. That's what he was. Jesus said to them, what word did he say? Follow me. Follow me, which is one of the last words that Jesus says to Peter. First words, last words. Probably important. And I will make you fishers of men. And what does Peter and Andrew do? They leave their nets and they followed him. Peter responds to this, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter responds, yes, I love you. And of course, Jesus knows that Peter loves him. And this again reveals that Jesus knows all things about Peter. Yes, you know, Jesus, that I love you because you know all things. And Jesus responds, feed my lambs. He commands Peter to feed lambs, to feed sheep. Here we have the command that shows up three times that Peter is to be a shepherd or a person who feeds sheep. Now, this does not mean that we go into competition with Eagle Sheep Farm, as hopefully you all know. This is the shepherd imagery of leadership, shepherding, and caring for the church. It's actually a shepherd imagery. It's so huge in the Old Testament. Huge. Think of the most famous psalm. Which one? 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd imagery is huge in the Old Testament. Well, here's some of the other Old Testament passages that speak about shepherding. It's used in the Old Testament of leadership and prophets that are to care and pasture the people of God. Jeremiah 3:15. God's promise, I'll give you shepherds who are after whose heart? God's heart. Who will feed you? They're going to feed you, but they're going to feed you with something, knowledge and understanding, and that's knowledge and understanding of the Lord. Look at Jeremiah 23 verse 4. Look in your insert. I will set shepherds over them who care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. The Lord's promise is that he will set up faithful shepherds, feed people with the knowledge and understanding of the Lord, and not be abusive, and keep the flock safe. So that's the command, to be a shepherd over the people of God. Well, this goes over again. They go through this loop again. 21:16. He says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus comes and asks another question. He takes out the these though. He says back to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter says the exact same thing to Jesus. Yes, I love you. Jesus then gives them another command. Absolutely different words, but similar intent. Tend my sheep. First was feed my lambs. This word tend means more of a shepherding, more of a caring for the sheep. And the word sheep here is actually not necessarily the word sheep. The first word was a lamb, which is a sheep, of course. The word sheep here is more of a generic term for livestock. Feed the flock even could be translated here. Now we go to the third question. Do you think Jesus is trying to hammer out something? Do you love me? Yes. Feed or tend. Do you love me? Yes. Jesus is, and John is trying to teach us something here. It's said three times. He said to him a third time. Jesus asked Peter three times. Of course, this brings back something that was three in the life of Peter. Peter denies Jesus how many times? Three times. And Jesus asks Peter if he loves him three times. The first denial of Peter was in John 18, 15 to 18. Remember, under no duress, Peter is at the door being questioned by a servant girl, and she just very probably carelessly and not with any intimidation, it's a servant girl. You're not one of his disciples also, are you? Because remember, John was already in there. Peter denies it. Second denial is John 18, verse 25, while Peter's warming himself by a fire with a group of people, they ask him if he's one of the disciples of Jesus. What does Peter do? Denies. Third denial, verse 26 and 27 of John 18, a relative of the person whose ear Peter cut off asks if he's the disciple of Jesus. And Peter denies it. This threefold denial of Peter denying Jesus had no life-threatening concerns, but it also sets the stage for this threefold affirmation of the love of Peter for Jesus. Jesus asks a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, at this point, many people who speak on this, and I've heard this spoken of so many times, they make a big deal of the word loved used here, because it's actually a different word from love in the first two questions. In the earlier questions in John 21, 15 to 16, Jesus uses the word agape. You can remember this easy. Think of a grape and take out the word R, agape. That's the common word for love. But now Jesus changes to a second word, phileo. And I know you're thinking, why get into this Greek? It's so hard. It's not easy. You all know the city Philadelphia? Does everybody know that city? Well, guess what? You know a Greek word. Philadelphia means the city of love. So there, you know some Greek. Jesus here is using this word Philadelphia. But John in the gospel actually uses these two words, agape and Philadelphia, the phileo of the same kind. And often people write huge and make big sermons of it and there's all sorts of theories. This is the one time where the English Greek doesn't change it. Love means love. That's all you need to know about this. In fact, John speaking about himself in this word love describes him as the beloved disciple, and he uses agape and phileo. I'm the beloved disciple, agape. I'm the beloved disciple, phileo. He uses the words interchangeably. But guess what? After being asked three times, Peter is what? Grieved. Grieved. He's sad or sorrowful or upset at this question. Well, why would Peter be upset? Because Peter would have been reminded of denying Jesus. I had an experience of this. I was talking to someone in Leamington there at Point Pelee, and the person started crying in front of me. I'm not used to having 50-year-old men hike in dangerous areas and get shot at bird watching cry in front of me. It's new for me. And he was crying because it brought up a situation that was very hurtful to him in the past. And this is why Peter responds by grieving, because after he denies the Lord, in Matthew 26, 75, it says, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And what does Peter do? He goes out and weeps bitterly. And so Peter's brought to remembrance of this threefold asking. He's brought to memory of him denying Jesus and the sorrow that happened to him and the sorrow of denying his Lord. But Peter here makes a bold profession. He says, Jesus, you know all things. Peter knows that Jesus is, and here's a big word, omniscient, meaning that he's all-knowing. John makes this truth about Jesus being omniscient or all-knowing so many times in the Gospels. Remember in John chapter 2, Jesus says that he doesn't trust any human being for he knows what's in them. In John 2, verse 24 and 25. He knows what's in man. Jesus can look into hearts of people. He's all-knowing. He can look and see if you love him or if you do not love him. And he sees all your sin. And it's even more clear that Jesus knows all things because Jesus predicts what kind of death Peter's going to die in verse 18. Well, Jesus gives Peter another command, another shepherding command. It's different. All three commands are different, but the same meaning. Feed my sheep. Remember before in verse 16 he said, tend my sheep. Now he says, feed my sheep. We need to note and just take a quick step back that the commission of Peter is a lot different than the commands of Jesus to the disciples. Remember the first time that Jesus met the disciples, they were given a great commission. In John 20, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. That is what we call the Great Commission. You're to make Jesus known. But this command here and this commission of Peter is actually more of a pastoral commission to build up, care, shepherd, tend to the people of God. Church leaders, and in fact, we can throw all Christians in that, we must do both. We must declare to the world the grace of Christ. We must also build the church up by the word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we emphasize actually one over the other, we have an imbalanced church. In Canada, though, I'm gonna stick my head out and hope it doesn't get chopped off. In Canada, though, we're probably more focused upon tending the sheep and we're not as focused on the Great Commission. And I think we've become a bit unbalanced, but you know what? We have the Word of God. We have this passage here. We can start to bring the balance back and start sharing our faith again as Christ commanded. So we have Peter's restoration, second point, Peter's death. Jesus starts out with a truly, truly. He uses this 20 or 30 times in the Gospel of John. What Jesus is saying here is that truly, truly, this is absolutely, positively going to happen. It's as sure as day that this is going to happen. Well, what's going to happen to Peter? Well, when he's young, he can dress himself and go where he wanted to go. He had freedom and agility. How many of you here dressed yourself and you came here in your own free will? Very few of you. But, let's look at the second part of this verse. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry where you do not want to go. This is not referring to Barry Crease caring for you at Princess Court, just so you know. Although I'm sure I know he does a great job there, but it's not referring to being in a long-term care or even being a senior and having everyone do anything for you. Just by the way the phrase is used there, you will stretch out your hands. This word stretch out your hands points us to and refers to absolutely one thing. It's used over and over again to the crucifixion. When you're crucified, your hands are stretched out and then nailed to a crossbar. Now those of you that are in Stanley Cup fever right now, this is not the crossbar of a hockey net. This is the top bar of wood that kept you on the cross parallel to the ground. But the Bible does not talk any more about the death of Peter. But Christian traditions mentions his death several times. Tertullian says that plainly just Peter was struck. Eusebius, no, none of you probably know these people, but they're important people a long time ago. Writes, Peter appeared to have preached in Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia. And of course, he's making reference to what New Testament book? There's a good question. Anybody remember? 1 Peter. To the Jews in dispersion, at last, having come to Rome, it says he was crucified head downwards, for he had requested that he might suffer in this way. And then another book, Acts of Peter, talks about Peter undergoing a crucifixion. And so Christian tradition is pretty clear. Peter went under a crucifixion. Why is that important? Only because Jesus mentions that he will stretch out his hands. Peter will die as a martyr. Peter will die as a martyr. With that, we go to the verse 19. Peter commanded. We have these brackets. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. John brackets what Jesus says this here. Again, John reminds us even the glory of God in the death of Peter. This is an amazing truth. Live for the glory of God, and he died for the glory of God. Peter later talks about a similar truth in 1 Peter 4. He's speaking about suffering because the people he wrote his letter to, 1 Peter, were experiencing extreme persecution. Some were actually dying for their faith, which we get mocked here, and that's about the extent of our persecution. But people shortly after Christ were dying because they were Christians. Peter says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. God is glorified, and allow God to be glorified in your suffering. And even here, John writes that he was to glorify God in his death. After saying all that, which would have been pretty tough load to bear, you're going to die as a martyr, a crucifixion. What does Jesus say to him? Wowzers. Follow me. Jesus had just dropped a bomb upon Peter. You're going to be crucified. In spite of all that, you're going to die as a martyr. Follow me. This is a command here of duration, meaning continue, always follow me. Jesus calls Peter to continue and persevere in following him even to his death. But this is the very nature of true Christianity. Not false professions that don't lead to change life, but true change of heart that leads to real transformation, joy and changed life, and actually following Jesus actually means following Jesus. Not following him for 1 second and then doing your own thing. This is a continual following of Jesus. This is what a disciple is. Even to the point that you follow Jesus in the face of death, persecution, and ridicule. So we had Peter restored, Peter's death, and Peter commanded. Three things to think about. Three truths to store into your heart. Three truths to apply to your heart. First, let's think about the grace of Christ. This struck me so much. Look at the patience of Christ here. Have you ever seen a parent? I'm around a lot of kids now, and parents constantly bossing their kids, yelling at their kids, nagging at their kids, bringing up all the things they did wrong a month ago with their kids. Guess what? This is not Jesus. All you parents are getting so guilty right now. But this is not Jesus. This is not how he responds. Christ responds to Peter or to Christians. Imagine for a second here. Jesus goes to Peter and takes him away and says, I told you so. I told you you were going to bomb. I told you were going to deny me 3 times. I told you were going to be a failure. Imagine Jesus saying that. He doesn't. Peter claims that he would never deny the Lord, even if everyone else does. Then Peter denies the Lord 3 times. Then after Peter, seeing the risen Lord, goes back to fishing. But then the Lord reveals himself to these disciples, and Jesus specifically calls out Peter to restore him. Often we don't even give people second chances or third chances. Our lines are, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But the grace of Jesus is amazing here. Why? Because Jesus himself is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus' own arms were stretched out as he went to the cross so that we could have new and transformed life. Jesus lays down his life so we can have transformation and renewal. In spite of our failures as Christians, we can be pardoned and forgiven because Jesus is the Good Shepherd. It's an amazing truth. For those of us who are outside Jesus Christ, this pardon and grace is offered to you as well. This morning, maybe you're burdened and broken down by a sin or guilt. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for you. And Jesus knows it all anyways. Like Peter says, you know all things. Jesus knows the sin and what the struggle and the guilt and the burden you're bearing. Jesus knows if you love him or if you do not love him. He already knows. But the question that you need to answer yourself is, do you love the Lord and are you following him? If you are not following the Lord and you do not love the Lord, turn from your sin. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from your Peter-like rebellion that's really in all of us. And turn to the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for you, stretched out his hands for you on the cross. Second, follow Christ. Follow Christ. See those last words said to Peter? Follow me. Because we live in a fast food, microwave culture. We live in the easiest way, take the easiest way possible culture. If you work hard, you're a fool. If you can work less and get paid the same, that's the kind of culture we're in. If you can get by doing the easiest work possible, you're considered a king. I've heard people brag that they sat in a factory and they hit a pole every couple of hours with a hammer, and that was their job, to sit down in a chair. I don't know if it's true. It doesn't sound real now, but this was years ago. This is the kind of culture we're in. But Jesus here speaks to Peter that he indeed will go to a crucifixion of his own. Peter will die as a martyr for Jesus, but Jesus still says to Peter, follow me. Imagine following Jesus actually means following Jesus. There's been some faulty teaching about Jesus in the church, and it's promoted a faulty Christianity and made false Christians, which are not true Christians at all. The church has promoted phony professions, and not that Christianity is actually following Jesus. Remember, this is the first thing that's said to Peter, and it's the last thing. In John, it's said several times. In John 1, actually, it's used three times, this word. John 1:37, the two disciples heard him say this, and what did they do? Followed Jesus. In essence, following Jesus is the same as having faith. It means that you leave yourself, you trust, you embrace Christ, and you live for him, and you continue to learn from him. John 1:40, of one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. So Andrew followed Jesus. And the next day in John 1:43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee and he found Philip. And what does he say to Philip? Follow me. Often we hear people speak about friends or even loved ones that speak about they did believe, but they're not serving the Lord anymore. They're not following the Lord anymore. Well, if someone's not serving or following the Lord, guess what? That's a pretty clear sign that they do not believe. Hear what Jesus actually says about following him, what the nature of true Christianity is. Remember, these are Christ's words. This isn't me as a theologian making things difficult. These are Christ's words. Luke 9:23-25, he says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, that's referring to suffering, daily, not once, daily, every day, and what? Follow me. Christ's own words. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Go to Luke 9:57-62. Someone says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Doesn't that sound like someone that wants to follow Jesus? Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds have air and have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere place to lay his head. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, I got to go bury my father. Jesus said to them, let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet to another he said, or comes up, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We never get cheap grace out of Jesus. We in the church, and sometimes we don't explain things clearly, sometimes we don't even understand things clearly enough to explain them, have made cheap grace, but you don't get cheap grace out of Jesus here. What Jesus says is he wants true, raw commitment to him, even at all costs, even to the point of death. That is what he says to Peter here. Are we as followers of the Lord, just, I'm speaking to Christians now, as we as followers of the Lord, are we going to say what Apostle Paul said? To live is Christ. If you want to do a literal translation, if we live, we live for Christ. That's what it means there. If we're going to live on earth, we live it for Christ, meaning we follow him, and to die is gain. Hey, if we die, it's gain because we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Christians, do you have that attitude? Finally, speaking to elders, pastors here, obey Christ. Peter was commanded by Jesus three times to do the work of the shepherd of the congregation. Three times is just enough that we get the point, so we don't forget it. Elders are called to do this, and in essence, even parents, you are parent, you're called to do this with your family and your children. But Peter is called to shepherd the people of God, and he exhorts the leaders in the church to shepherd. Notice he's exhorted three times, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And what does Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 4? Here's a shepherd who is commanded by God to shepherd, and now he encourages us shepherds to shepherd. That's amazing. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, he writes, so I exhort the elders among you, those are church leaders, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising your oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge, but being the examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's the standard the congregation should set for church leaders. We do the work of shepherding under the authority of Christ, for the love of Christ, and in the love of Christ. Paul says a very similar thing in Acts 20, 28 to 31. We'll let you read it later, but he says almost the same thing in verse 29 to 30 about shepherding. Many sermons could be and have been written about these verses. Many sermons have been preached and books been written. But we as a church must see care for the spiritual health in Christ. We must build and nurture the church by the word of God. That's what's demanded here. We as elders must be humble and serve the congregation, like Peter says there. We must seek as elders to protect the church from false teaching and teachers. So I have an exhortation for the church. This is practical. You can do this all week. Pray for your pastor and your elders as we seek to be obedient to Jesus Christ in this area. And church, pray that we would do it faithfully. And elders and me, it's weird to preach to myself, but I do it all the time. Elders and pastor, we have to do this and obey the commands of Christ to tend and feed the sheep of God. Amen.